Brothers and sisters, hear the good news. By God's grace, you have been brought into union with Jesus. Union with him means that we've died with him, we're raised with him, and we're lifted up in the heavenly places with him. Union means that you've been joined to him, experiencing and enjoying his love. This amazing love of our Lord is demonstrated that while we were still sinners, he laid down his life for us, for sinners to be washed clean, granted forgiveness, and to be one with him. Now in Jesus, we are accepted as children of God and can have confidence to come before him. So brothers and sisters, having truly confessed our sins, God himself promises you the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. All God's people say,
Amen. Amen.
So we turn our attention to God's word this morning. We'll begin in Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54, and we'll begin in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says Yahweh. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations, and they will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your Maker, whose name is Yahweh of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For Yahweh has called you, like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says Yahweh, your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says Yahweh, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony. I can't say that. Excuse me. And your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stones. And all your sons will be taught of Yahweh, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be for me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work. And I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and their vindication is from me, declares Yahweh. We'll turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. Begin in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to the point to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now we'll turn to Galatians chapter 4 and begin reading in verse 21. "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children, who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is also now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of a free woman. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Now, if you would, please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together as a congregation Psalm 87. Psalm 87. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God, Selah. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people. This one was born there, Selah. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scripture. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. Amen. Father, now we turn to your word, and first we want to thank you that we live in a time where we hold your word in our hands, and we can read it whenever we want to. And whenever we read, we know that you are talking to us. And we know that you send forth your word with a purpose, whether we're listening to someone else read it or we read it ourselves. You send it forth with a purpose, and you accomplish your purpose. We know that your purposes for us are good and not evil. And we thank you that we can gather and look into this great epistle once again. We ask that you would bless our time for the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. So, Galatians is one of the earliest epistles of the New Testament, if not the earliest. Probably James is before it. And it is written because there's a problem among the churches of Galatia. And that problem exists throughout the Jewish world with Gentiles in their midst. And at the beginning of the series, we explained why that happens, not just with respect to doctrine, but with respect to life in the Roman Empire and the requirement to worship the Roman gods. And the Jews gained an exception. So they were permitted to worship only one God if they would pray for Rome. And now there's a bunch of Gentiles who are claiming the same exemption, but the danger is they don't live the same as the Jewish people. They do not keep the Jewish festivals. They do not get circumcised. They don't do things like that. And so the Jews feel in danger. That's just a little bit of the background. The epistle is written to span this age from AD 30 to AD 70 to bring the church from its beginning. Actually, of course, Jesus picked 12 disciples, and so it is an Israel, as we read in Galatians chapter 6, and Gentiles are being added to this group, and in the New Testament, largely, it's called the church. And during this 30 AD to AD 70 period of time, you can see that there are problems that have to be worked out because you have Jews who have a culture and have been used to it for a long time. They've all grown up in it. They know it. And then here come these Gentiles who come from a pagan culture. And so what transpired is some of the Jews, maybe many of the Jews, were telling the Gentiles, well, in order to be saved, you must be circumcised. In order to be saved, you must keep the festivals. Those sorts of things. And it caused a problem, so that this issue was taken up in Jerusalem with the elders of the church, and Paul and Barnabas went to this, and Peter was there, and the conclusion was that faith is the requirement for salvation. Nothing Jewish was added. And Peter talks to the council, and he mentions that God chose him first to go among the Gentiles. And they received the Holy Spirit just like the Jews did. And they were not circumcised, and they were not keeping the festivals, those sorts of things. And so he says, why do you want to lay this yoke of slavery upon them when we could not bear it ourselves? And so in the New Testament, and we'll see It's called a yoke here. And when we think about the law, we tend to think about the law maybe in terms of the Ten Commandments or the expansion of the Ten Commandments into 613 commandments and prohibitions. That would be hard to keep, especially as you get older, you forget things, you know. That's the way we tend to think of it. But the word law is much bigger, and I'm sure everybody in this room knows that. So when we talk about the law in the book of Galatians, we're talking about the Torah. And the word Torah means instruction. And instruction means Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Mosaic law. Well, for the purposes of Galatians, the part in Deuteronomy is the most important part where Moses foretells what's going to happen to this people, how they are going to stray from the Lord, and they're going to be taken into captivity, and they're going to be brought into bondage under foreign nations who have other gods. And then they're going to return. And that return at first was thought to be 70 years, and so it was. Daniel noted it, and he prayed, and the angel appeared to him. And Israel was brought back. Not that many of them came back, but when the angel talked to Daniel, he made it clear that this captivity among the nations was going to last another 490 years. So you have 490 years plus 70 years, depending on where you calculate it from. And supposedly, at the end of this period of time, Christ is to appear. Well, we have some calculation problems there, and people deal with them in different ways. I'm not telling you this because we're going to figure them out this morning. I'm simply telling you this, that when Jesus arrived on the scene, Israel was still in bondage. And it was his death at the cross that set them free. They were in bondage to Gentile nations, and they were in bondage to sin, just like the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were in bondage to other gods, and the Gentiles were in bondage to sin, just like the Jewish people. But when Christ came and bore our sin in his body on the tree, then all those whom he had chosen, all those who put their faith in him, all those who had been baptized into his name were set free from bondage to sin. And Galatians is saying, okay, let's not add a yoke of slavery to this freedom that we now have. Well, we've been looking at this, and we remind ourselves that one of the high points in Galatians is chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live. It's no longer I who live, but the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, or some would prefer, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and handed himself over for me. That is the truth of the gospel in probably the simplest form you can find in Galatians. And not only that, it's become very popular among Christians. It's a verse we have our kids memorize. If they go to Sunday school, they go to Awanas, they're going to end up memorizing this verse, and so they should. It's a distillation that carries all the fine points of what the gospel is. And so the Galatians had believed. But because of some Judaizers who came down to Galatia and began teaching in the church, they were enticed to add a yoke of slavery. That is, they began to think, well, you know, to be a full Christian, I might need to be circumcised. To be a full Christian, I might need to keep the food laws. To be a full Christian, like the Jews, I might need to keep the festivals. And so we went through chapter 3, where Paul uses some strong language. He calls them foolish twice. Having begun by the Spirit, do you think you're going to be perfected by the flesh? In other words, okay, now you've come to faith in Christ and you've been given the gift of the Spirit. Now do you think you're going to become mature because you get circumcised? And you can see why he would be frustrated enough to say, well, you know, it depends on your translation in Galatians. I mean, some of the softer Bibles, like the New American Standard, is going to say foolish. It's not the word for foolish. It's the word for stupid. Ignorant. How can you be so ignorant? And so we followed his argument through chapter 3, and we saw that Christ became a curse for those who were under the curse, that the Gentiles might come in and that we might receive the promise, Paul says. And we worked our way down through chapter 4, verse 7, and we discovered, well, what's been happening all through history. Well, it's true, people like Moses and Abraham and millions of Jews had faith in God, and they died before Jesus came, and they died without the gift, the promise of the Spirit, and you will find them in the presence of God. But Paul is making it clear that there's going to be one people of God, and until the Gentiles come in as part of that one people, nobody gets the Spirit. They're going to get it together. We've been looking at that argument. It carried us down through chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul again is frustrated because they've received the Spirit who cries through them, Abba, Father. And yet they find themselves enslaved to the Stoicheia once again. And in this case, it has to do with the festivals. And we looked at 2 Peter, realizing that in 2 Peter chapter 3, the elements of the heavens are the sun, moon, and stars, and if you destroy them, then you don't have the festivals anymore because that's what marks them out. So they're the Stoicheia of the heavens. Well, so we looked at all of that, and then we found ourselves in chapter 4, verse 12, which is a personal touch that Paul presents before he gives his, the main purpose of the letter. The main purpose of the letter. Sure, already twice we've seen, maybe three times, about the truth of the gospel. But when we get down to the main purpose, it also has to do with the truth of the gospel. Remember, Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised, and they didn't give way to these people who privily found their way in for 1 hour to maintain the truth of the gospel. And when Peter, who was eating with Gentiles, but now some Jewish folks came down from Jerusalem, he separated, and Paul said, I saw that he wasn't straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Now Peter's saying, if you want to eat with me, you guys over here, now you got to get circumcised. And so Paul has some pretty stern words, but out of those stern words comes that great section. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. So we made our way all the way down to chapter 4, verse 12, where Paul was talking about coming into their midst and how he gives his first command, become as I am, because I've become as you are. And then he talks about he comes with, we don't have time to defend it again, but to their town, and he's all beat up because of the gospel. He has in his body the stigma of Christ, and he was a trial to look at. And of course, in those days, you know, when somebody didn't look right and that kind of stuff happened to them, they were very superstitious. And so they didn't want to associate with him. They'd shove him aside, but the Galatians didn't do that. They accepted him as an angel from heaven. Yes, he says, even as Christ himself. And you would have even plucked out your own eyes. So now he says, now that I'm telling you the truth, have I become your enemy? Turn, if you would, to chapter 4. Look at verse 17. He's talking about the Judaizers who are saying, well, it's good to trust in Jesus, but you need to keep the Jewish law. And let me just step back and remind you, of course, we all know that nobody can earn their way to the Lord. The Lord doesn't open the door because you're such a good person. So, you know, you may not tell lies, you may not think thoughts you shouldn't think, all that. It's still, the door's not open because you've done that. But that's not the issue in Galatians. It may be elsewhere. I think we've overplayed the Reformation just a little bit. The Reformation was great, mind you, but the church is still growing and growing and growing, so we're standing on the shoulders, and we better be further down the road and better than they were. And, 10,000 years may go by, assuming your theology is the same as mine, and if it isn't, you better quickly correct it. So in verse 17, Paul says this. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. Ah, well, we understand what that looks like because that's exactly what Peter did here. All the Gentiles he's eating with and Jews come from Jerusalem, and so he's a little worried. So he goes over and eats with the Jews, and he has just shut them out. And what's the result of that? If they want Peter's favor, they got to seek him out. And the way to seek him out in this book is to be circumcised. Well, the interesting thing is, the second commandment, there's actually another commandment before the one I'm going to mention to you, but it's not that kind. Tell me, he says, you who want to be under the law. That's a command. Tell me, but that command's not asking anything but verbal information. But when we get down to the end of chapter 4, quoting from Genesis chapter 21, he is saying through Genesis 21, cast out the Judaizers. In other words, the point of the letter is the truth of the gospel, and to maintain it in the churches of Galatia, you have to cast out the false teachers. Now, we don't like that. It's still what God asks us of us today. And we see this in various places, such as Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and other places as well. To maintain the truth of the gospel and to maintain purity in the assembly, when you have someone who will not follow the scriptures, then you take certain steps. And in the end, if nothing happens, if nothing changes, if there's no repentance, of course, you can assume Peter did repent. If there's no repentance, then what happens? You cast them out. Now, it's not a cast out of hatred, because if we looked up all the texts, and we don't have time to do that this morning, it's still in the hope, as Paul says here. They shut you out that you might seek them. And the whole idea is, you know, the church is such a wonderful place. If you get shut out, then you're going to want to make your way back. And the way you do that is by repentance. Well, that brings us down then, if you will, just a little summary. That brings us down to chapter 4 and verse 21, and we want to look at that section. And what I want to say, it's a complicated section, so we can only give just a brief analysis, and people disagree largely over what's going on here. But we're going to look at it in three stages, and Paul does this, for example, in Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 15, and Jesus did it when he appeared to his disciples in Luke chapter 24. He split into three sections the Old Testament scriptures. We call them the prophets, the writings, and the law, the Torah. And a good Jewish argument is going to draw from each of them to make its point. That's why Paul uses it, and so he does here as well. He draws some of it's just an illusion, but he draws from these sections of Scripture, from the law, and then from the writings, from the law, from the Torah, then from the writings, and then finally from the prophets. So let's just look at chapter 4 and verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you listen to what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. Okay, you can see when we get to the end of the chapter, this promise is going to change to spirit. So we're beginning to see our flesh and spirit distinction, as is common in the New Testament, and especially in Paul. And Galatians chapter 5 is famous for that, because we're told to walk around in the spirit and we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And so we have a spirit-flesh comparison, contrast. That's what happens here. Now, one was born of flesh and one was born of promise. And of course, this centers around the passage having to do with circumcision from the Old Testament. If you recall, in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord appears to Abraham, and Abraham has no son. And so he says, hey, accept my servant as my heir. And God says, no, I'm not going to do that. A son is going to come out of your own loins, chapter 15. And in that chapter, remember, he takes him out and he shows him all the host of heaven, a picture of the number of people that will be in Israel. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and boom, the covenant is made. And we've done some talking about that. So the covenant is made. Abraham has these promises. Abraham has believed God. And in chapter 16, there's a plan to get an heir. And Sarah gives Abraham Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and Abraham goes into her, and a child is born on Sarah's knees. That's their form of adoption. That is, you have the child, and right away you lay it on the other person's lap, who is going to be the mother. Well, it didn't work out. It was trouble. Then in chapter 17 comes the covenant of circumcision. And Abraham is told that he is to circumcise his descendants, and anybody he buys from the outside, who's ever going to be in his house, he's circumcised. It doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile. He's going to circumcise them on the eighth day. And then he says, and I will be their God. I'll be God to them, and they will be my children. So, eighth day, circumcision takes place, and boom, you have God as your God. Then in chapter 18, after Abraham has circumcised Ishmael, and after Abraham has been circumcised, God appears to him in chapter 18 and makes that promise About this time next year, your wife, Sarah, is going to have a son. And Sarah laughs. And you know, just as well as I do, that the word laugh is the word Isaac. And that becomes her son's name. And a child was born when she was 90, and Abraham was 100 years old. Well, now you see the point, don't you? Abraham wasn't stripped of the foreskin of his flesh in chapter 16 when he went into Hagar. It was a child according to the flesh. And of course, the idea of flesh takes on that connotation of sinfulness because it was a lack of faith. It was a devious act to get an heir when God wasn't giving one yet. But then comes the stripping away of the flesh. And God says, oh, you circumcise your son, you circumcise yourself, and if you don't get circumcised, you're cut off from your people. In other words, I'm not going to be your God unless you're circumcised. And so Abraham circumcises his household and Ishmael, and he is circumcised. And now, with the flesh stripped away, he goes in to Sarah at 100 years old, and she conceives and births a child at 90. You see, the son of the bondwoman was according to the flesh, but the son of the free woman was according to a promise. Of course, everybody in this room is born into God's family according to a promise. The promise was made to Abraham. In your seed, the nations will be blessed. In the earth seed, the nations will become your family. So, back down in chapter 4, verse 24. Let me read verse 23 again. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. Let me start over. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise, by means of the promise. God promised, it happened. This is allegorically speaking for these women. These are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now, in this verse, there is a huge textual problem, and different translations deal with it differently. I'm going to read it by the shortest. When you get these textual problems, you have lengthy ones trying to fix it up. There's copy problems. I'm going to read it by the shortest one. Now, Sinai is a mountain in Arabia, and corresponding to the present Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. Now, what he is saying here is something, okay, Hagar had children who were born by the flesh. And Hagar and Sarah correspond to two covenants and two mountains, and they each have a son. One mountain is Mount Sinai, and Mount Sinai is in Arabia. And Hagar is the mother of Arabia. So when you go to Mount Sinai, you are going to Hagarland. Not surprising, if you're at Hagarland, which is where the law came from, you're going to see requirements that you need to keep the law. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds, by the way, the word corresponds here is soustokia. It is the putting together of two stoikia. This corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in bondage with her children. Now, what does that mean? Well, Jesus came and he died to set his people free from the curse and to set them free from their sin and to set Gentiles free from their sin. And yet, they want a law. And so, Mount Sinai in Arabia land corresponds to what he's saying is the present day Jerusalem. So if you go from Antioch, where Paul was based, and you make your way to Jerusalem, what you're going to largely find in Jerusalem, aside from the apostles and those who have fallen Christ, you're going to find a bunch of people who have come to faith in Christ, quote unquote, and are demanding that you keep the law. They are still in slavery. She's in slavery, and so are her children, is what he is saying. But the Jerusalem from above is free. She is our mother. So Hagar has a covenant, the old covenant. She represents a mountain, Mount Sinai, that's in Arabia. And from Mount Sinai came the law. And God has come to set people free from the law, and they wish to be under it still. But Sarah corresponds to Jerusalem. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Well, this little quote alludes to, it's not a quote, excuse me, this little statement alludes to Psalm 87, if you would turn there. Speaking of Zion in verse 3, it says, "Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God, Selah. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab, Babylon, behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one is born here, they say. And of Zion, it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her." Yahweh records as he registers the peoples. This one was born here, Selah. This little statement in verse 26 is alluding to Psalm 87. It's got Jews in it, and it's got Gentiles in it, and it is the city above. Now, we know this city. Many of you have gone through Revelation with me. We got down to the end, and here's this, well, my goodness, it's a woman, it's a bride coming down out of heaven, but she's a city. And she comes down, and she is gloriously spoken of. That's the picture here. Or in Hebrews chapter 12, when two mountains are compared, Mount Sinai that put everybody in fear, or you come to the Zion, the Jerusalem above, and you get a record of who's in there, a sevenfold record of who's there. This is the mountain that we've come to. And so Paul is saying, well, now, you who want to be under the law, have you read the law? Look what happened under the law. Well, he's referring to more than just the fact that Hagar was sent away because she was a slave woman with a slave son. He's going to mention that here in a minute. He's referring to the law as you take it all the way down through Deuteronomy that predicts and tells that if you're a part of this law, you're going to go into slavery, and it turns out to be 490 years plus before you're set free. And now that you've been set free, do you want to add the law back? You've been set free from the law. and all of its demands. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Look at verse 26 again. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Now, notice we read out of Psalm 87, we have Rahab, which is Egypt and Babylon and Philistia and Tyre and Cush, which is Ethiopia. We have all of those, and here we've been saying, well, it's very important as you work your way through Galatians to distinguish the pronouns, he and she, but mostly we and they. And here he says, the Jerusalem above is our mother. Does he mean Jew or Gentile? Well, in this case, he means both, because we know that Jews are born there, but Psalm 87 says, oh, Rahab is born there. Babylon is born there. Tyre is born there. Philistia is born there. Ethiopia is born there. It's all these people that are going to come into this city, which is God's favorite dwelling place among all the dwelling places of Jacob. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Now, think about that for a moment. Because I know some of you don't like this statement, but you need to learn to like it. It comes from Cyprian. You cannot have God as your mother without having the church. I mean, you can't. That is heresy. Cannot have God as your father if you do not have the church as your mother. Well, it's pretty common among people to say, well, you know, you have to believe in Jesus and no works. Of course, we all believe that. But then people take that to an extreme and they say, well, you know, I can worship God on the golf course. I love Jesus. I believe in the cross. I'm good. I don't go to church. And when I did, I didn't like it. They weren't friendly. And so I just quit. And I don't. And Cyprian's statement is true. You can't have God as your father. He loves Zion. It's his favorite dwelling place. And that's where his children are born, metaphorically, in Zion. The father's there, and the city is the bride, and here comes his children from the bride. And that's the way God works today, isn't it? We just don't want to put it quite that way. So we go out, and we know that God is unseen to us and behind the scenes, so to speak, and he knows who he's going to call to himself. But how does he do it? He does it through his bride, the church. That's why evangelism is so important, to go out and take the message out announcing that Jesus is Lord. And when someone believes in Christ, well, what does 1 John tell us? The one who doesn't love the child of God can't love God. So, Cyprian's statement is true, and that's why Calvin picked it up and used it himself. You cannot have God as your father unless you have the church as your mother. Now, we know that statement can be carried too far, but you understand the point of it. Then notice what verse 27 says. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Now, that's taken from Isaiah 54, and Isaiah 54 is about a city. It actually grows first out of Sarah, who's mentioned in chapter 51, but it's a city, and we're about out of time, but I'm going to mention just a couple of things. So Hyde read us, and I'm not going to reread any of it, but it's telling this barren woman, this desolate woman. Why? Because Jerusalem was desolated. And now the picture is they're being brought back and Jerusalem is being built up and you've got to stretch out your cords and you've got to move your tent pegs because it just keeps growing. And Psalm 87 is saying that. Look, in comes Babylon, they're born there. In comes Tyre, they're born there. It keeps stretching, stretching. Well, this is picked up in Revelation. And again, we're out of time, so we're not going to read it, but I'll just tell you. In Revelation chapter 19, when the white horse rider rides out with white horses behind him, it's the church following him out, going to battle to claim his inheritance, to take the world. He's given four names. And associated with this name, his name is the Word of God, white horse riders ride out with him. What are they doing? Stretching out the cords, moving the tent pegs, conquering the earth. How do I know? Well, I know because of the word that's used. The word. We've said this before. The word in Hebrew, word, is the word deber. It's used in all kinds of senses, but in Kings and Chronicles, God's throne room, the holiest of holies, is called the Deber, the Word. And the Word starts out 10 cubits cubed. And the temple comes and it goes to 20 cubits cubed. And you come to the New Jerusalem and it goes to 12,000 stadia cubed. Why? Because it's huge. Because not only are Jewish people walking in, because after all, they've been under the Old Testament, they believe in God, and when they hear the gospel and they see this is their Messiah, they're going to move out of the old into the new. That's what needs to happen with the Jewish people who are teaching falsely to Galatia. So this whole picture then starts with a barren woman and goes to Psalm 87, and then goes to Isaiah chapter 54, which is just a stupendous picture forecasting the New Jerusalem that's at the end of the Bible. And so, quickly, verse 28. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is written. And here's the command that Paul is going to use. But what does the Scriptures say? And a quote, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So you know the story from Genesis chapter 21. Isaac is born and he grows up, and when he's weaned, they throw a party. And at the party, Ishmael was mocking him. And Sarah made the statement, get rid of the bondwoman because her son's not going to be heir with my son. And it grieved Abraham. But God said, listen to your wife. And so he listened to his wife and he cast out the bondwoman. And that is what Paul's point is. We have reached the pinnacle of the epistle. We're fighting for the truth of the gospel, he's saying. Now, it's time for you to cast out the one who is teaching you circumcision, the one who is teaching you food laws, the one who is teaching you the festivals. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. And he concludes with this statement, which is kind of a hinge. It begins chapter 5 and it ends chapter 4. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Keep standing firm. Stand upright, stand firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, Having said all of that, obviously Paul's not talking about throwing the whole Torah out. That's not what he's talking about. But that's for another discussion. But he is talking about when Christ set us free. He set us free. He set Israel free because we weren't under that law. Yet some people want to get under it. He set Israel free from something which was impossible for fleshly people to keep. And he's thinking mostly of the cleanliness laws, the food laws, the purity laws, those sorts of things, whereby if you failed, you could not go meet with God. And now the door's wide open. We've been accepted in Christ. And Psalm 87 says, look who's born here. Would you expect Egyptians to be born in Zion? Would you expect Babylonians to be born there? The harsh enemies of Israel, all together as one family. Which, of course, is, if not the main point, a supporting main point of this epistle. God has one family. Take it to the bank. There aren't two. There's just one. And what's it come down to? I've been crucified with Christ. Yet I live. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by, well, you put your word in there. Let's put both of them in. By the faithfulness, by faith in a Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's stand together. Father, we as a church don't live under the same conditions that the Galatian church lived. We don't have those pressures on us right now. But we have new pressures, pressures that cause the church to think about changing the gospel. Pressures that come from the culture around us, pressures that come from with inside the church. Pressures that want to say men can marry men and women can be marry women and God will be happy with it. But we want the truth of the gospel. And we thank you that you've written it to us in your book, the Bible, and especially we've been looking at it in Galatians. And so what we want to do is stand upright, stand firm, and not put ourselves under a yoke of slavery. Help us to be faithful to you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.